Good to see everybody this afternoon. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, really appreciated the thoughts around the table this afternoon. It is a matter of what we are looking for, what we are seeking. And the abundant life that God has for us really is so much more than what we ever could have expected. You know, most people, we get into Christ because we would rather not get fried. Like, that's usually the beginning point is, I would rather not spend eternity in the hot place. Right? And it becomes, so that's the starting point, but the starting point becomes so much more that we recognize that Jesus does have an abundant life for us by the power of His Spirit, that He really is the times of refreshing for our soul, that God's desire is to do us good, to work with together with Him on an eternal project, on an eternal plan, and that God really does want us to be able to have true joy through the Spirit who indwells us. And so seek the things of His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom. Really appreciated those thoughts that Andy brought forth. We're in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up in 1 and verse 29. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and having attaining to all the wealth that comes through the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. One of the things that we talked about last week is that the value that Jesus places on each soul. We looked at Luke chapter 15 and how Jesus tells the parable of leaving the 99 for one, 99 safe sheep for one sheep that was lost. See, Jesus values the individual souls, and He doesn't just value gaining those souls, He also values keeping those souls. And Paul also knew the value and labored and struggled on their behalf. See, it takes a tremendous amount of labor to bring forth a Christian. See, Christians are born by God's Spirit, but who is God's Spirit using to help bring them forth? He's using us, right? Well, is there a reason, any of us who have even seen this can attest to, there is a reason why a mother giving birth is called labor, is there not? Is it intensive? I have seen it, and I still cannot imagine. Intensive? Labor. Well, spiritual children, even though I haven't experienced it, I can tell you, spiritual children are every bit as labor intensive. See, He struggled on their behalf, and He labored for them. Paul knew their value. He's really concerned that their hearts would be encouraged. Scripture tells us over and over, to him who overcomes, so that their hearts might be knit together. We talked a little bit about showing love in the ways that other people can receive that love, and how love is the perfect bond of unity. You know, Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Well, what is more unpleasant than a disunified household? And that's unpleasant, right? whether it's husband and wife, whether it's sibling and sibling, whether it's kids and parents, whether it's so on and so forth, it's disunified, not fun, right? It is not fun situation to be in. But how good and how pleasant it is for the household of God to dwell together in unity, to have the hearts knit together, excuse me. So, we talked about making ourselves attachable so that when the attacks of Satan come, we will stick together. Not from a sense of duty, but rather from a sense of true, genuine love. Making ourselves attachable. I can't force Davy to have a spiritual attachment to me. Can't do that, right? But I can make myself attachable to Davy so that there is a desire for that fellowship with one another. You can't force that, but what you can do is you can work on yourself. And so this is what he's talking about, that their hearts might be encouraged, all going in the same direction, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. See, there's spiritual warfare going on, and within that spiritual warfare, we need to know. We need to know where we're at with the Lord. We need to know where we're at with the body. And we need to be aware of Satan's schemes. In verse 4, he says, I say this so that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. What does that imply? That there are going to be people that are going to try to delude them with persuasive argument. One of the ways that he is stopping that in its tracks is that their hearts might be knit together and that they might have full assurance and understanding. This comes from full assurance of understanding. It's implicit that our understanding grows, and so does our assurance. Right? Because he says, basically, okay, in verse 2 there, he says, that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Well, look, if you have to attain to it, okay, full assurance of understanding, what that lets us know is that you may not have the full assurance of understanding yet. Right? Might not be there yet. So, as our understanding grows, so does our assurance. Right? If you have a relationship and we understand to a greater degree how God works, then our assurance can also grow. Because we know Him. We are known by Him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. See, the better we know someone, okay, the easier it is for us to be able to trust someone. Now, sometimes that can work against us, right? Because we can get to know somebody who isn't trustworthy really, really well, and we think that knowing somebody and somebody being trustworthy are the same thing. They're not. Know somebody really, really well who has untrustworthy character. You just know somebody really well. Okay, great. Okay, but it's really hard to trust somebody that you don't know. I don't know your track record. I don't know your character. I don't know what you're about. It's hard to trust you. So one of the things that God does is when we're in relationship with Him and when we get to know Him through the Word, He also grows our assurance and our trust in Him. He lets us know, you can trust me. He wants us to trust Him. Full assurance that comes from understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9 Okay. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, how much peace is that? Verse 7 says, the peace that passes comprehension, the peace that passes understanding, that's the kind of peace that God wants us to have. So when we're talking about the assurance that comes, when we talk about the way that we start out just wanting to have our hide not in the not in hell, right? That's where it starts. But what we realize is that we can have the full assurance that comes from understanding. To have the peace that passes understanding. Could anybody use a little bit more peace? I mean, is that a legitimate question? Is God interested in offering us that peace? See, but he realizes that the only way that we can have peace within ourselves, the only way that we can truly have peace with our brother and sister is to first have peace with him. That's why the very first step is reconciliation or peace with God. Once you have that peace with God, sometimes the steps look different for different people, right? People can be at peace with everybody else, but internally not at peace at all, right? And sometimes there are people that have to find reasons to fight or to be at war because they're lacking that peaceful assurance within themselves. Well, God wants us to have a peace that passes understanding. That's only going to come from really understanding and having that assurance, knowing who he is, trusting the one who is trustworthy. And then when we see that God is trustworthy, then that's like, I don't even have to comprehend it, right? I don't have to fully get it. I don't know how God does it. I don't know, but I'm glad that's out of my pay grade. Like, he's got it taken care of. So I'm going to let him take care of it. But that's what God wants us to have, is that full assurance. Go back to Colossians 2. Full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, of Christ himself. See, this full assurance of understanding that's really true riches. Riches that spring forth. The peace that passes comprehension, the riches of Christ's Holy Spirit within us. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass, like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. I will pour out on thirsty land. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. See the picture that God is painting for us of his spirit refreshing our souls? The dry land that he has poured forth his spirit to bring that dry land to life? Well, in a world that's desperate for peace, is that like bringing dry land to life? Isaiah 58. See, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament, a lot of times he's called rivers of living water. He's called refreshment to our souls. That's That's what the Holy Spirit is called. Isaiah 58, verse 11. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The Holy Spirit, in John chapter 4, right, very clearly, woman at the well, she's looking for water. And Jesus is like, if you would have known who was talking to you, you would have asked, and I would have given you living waters, right? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? So in Isaiah 58 and verse 11, okay, he will satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Do Jesus' waters fail? Does the Holy Spirit within us fail? Is he continually the times of refreshing from the Lord? He's always the times of refreshing, is he not? And again, in prophecy, this is laid out for us so that we might understand that which we possess. Do you think that that would be helpful in having the full assurance of understanding? To understand that we have a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Need some refreshment? Let's go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 10. Remember, the Jerusalem of prophecy is the Lord's church. Isaiah 66 and verse 10. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. Remember how we talked the past couple of weeks about the Lord's church and how true healing comes within community? How our wounds don't get healed in isolation. That one of the things that Jesus came was to save us from our isolationism, right? See, be joyful with Jerusalem. What is that? The church, right? And rejoice over her, all you who love her. Love the Lord's church. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend to her peace like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, and you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. Behold, I extend peace to her like a river. What might that be? His Spirit within us. Peace like a river through his presence who indwells us. He gives water to our thirsty lives and fills us up so much that we are like a spring of water to those around us, giving refreshment to those around us. You guys remember that old kid song? I got a river of life flowing out of me. Do you guys know that one? I'm getting one head nod. Anybody else know it? Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Trisha, you're the only sane one in here. Okay, so I can't believe nobody else ever heard that song. Okay, so I like that song. We should teach that song. Somebody else should teach that song to the kids, okay? So I've got a river of life flowing out. It's a great biblical song. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. This is the Holy Spirit. He is our river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Spiritually lame, spiritually blind, makes them to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. We are born by water and the Spirit, right? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. And then silly kid gestures, right? Scripture teaches that. The river of life is then there for us to be able to share with those who surround us, to make them interested in the river of life. That's why being involved in teaching the Word of God is so important, so that we can truly understand and have full assurance. Back to our text, Colossians 2. Colossians 2, I want to talk a little bit more about the mystery. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, talks about how resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Now we talked about and defined the mystery earlier. And we talked about how the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Specifically the mystery. What made it a mystery is that it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It was concealed in the Old Testament. And so the mystery is Christ in you, specifically Christ in you Gentiles. Now this is saying, okay, knowledge of Christ's mystery, that is Christ himself. So if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't recognize Christ according to the flesh. We recognize Christ according to the Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You aren't your flesh, right? You have some flesh, but you aren't your flesh. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Colossians 1:27, that is the mystery, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the reference that I've been making throughout most of the sermon this afternoon, John 7:39. John chapter 7. Well, let's pick it up in 37. John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The mystery is Christ in the Spirit. They're hidden treasures. Well, a treasure worth going after is worth doing the work and the labor to go after it. It's worth digging for. It's the challenge that motivates. And true wisdom and knowledge is gained from that when we get into the Word. As we get into the Scriptures, they become more and more transforming to us. The more and more engaging, or the more and more engaged that we become with the Scriptures. The hidden treasures, according to Colossians 2. Let's go back there. Colossians 2. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want real wisdom? You want real knowledge? It's found in Jesus Christ. Right? You want the scripture to be illuminated to you? You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Right? Those who are outside of Christ, they can read and they can understand the scriptures. They can. They can process what the Bible has to say. They can think about it. They can make an informed decision. But 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 18 tell us very clearly that there's a veil that lies over their heart. The veil that lies over their heart. And so while they can understand intellectually what's going on, there's no process going on inside of transformation. Nothing's taking place there. It's just an intellectual assent or an intellectual disagreement. That's all that's going on. So they can comprehend, but there's no transformation. Where does the transformation come through? Let's say that a little bit differently. Who does the transformation come through? The Spirit, who's given to us at our immersion. He's doing the work. All of this, verse 18, through the Lord, the Spirit. He is the one who will then give us true wisdom and knowledge, right? Because there is transformation that's going on in the inside so that we don't just know intellectually, but we know through the Scriptures and through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about any sort of special revelation. Okay, I don't think that anybody here thinks that I'm saying that. I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm not saying that, well, God spoke to me and told me. No, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? But what I am saying is there is a difference between head knowledge and experience knowledge, right? There's a difference between head knowledge and living that out, being actually transformed by the Word of God within us. And that wisdom, okay, that knowledge is gained when we are continuing to grow in Jesus Christ. Firmly rooted, okay? Firmly rooted. When we engage in His process, we attain full assurance of understanding. We really understand the glorified Christ and the Spirit who has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because as verse 28 of chapter 1 says, Paul was really interested in presenting every man complete. He's really interested in that. And so he's encouraging them, okay, get in to the Word, okay? Invest in other people's souls. Okay? Because in Christ Himself, that's where all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are at. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Kind of finish up here. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. See, we have a choice. We can be those who trust in themselves, and the result will be, we will be like a bush in the desert. Dying, scorched, useless. Or, we can receive life from the rivers of indwelling water that dwell within us, the Holy Spirit, and to be refreshed. And that refreshment will help us as we work together with the Spirit to really understand all the hidden treasures and all of the wisdom that are in Christ Jesus to be presented complete, so that we can look forward greatly to that day when faith will become sight. But for that day to come, for faith to become sight, the encouragement here is trust in the Lord today. Trust in the Lord today and draw from the rivers of living water. Davey?
Page 17.